The Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, starting verse 33, and I'll read through to the end of the chapter. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You've heard it said that it was, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, and reward, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Father, we thank you for the reading of your holy word. We pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to understand and apply your truth tonight. God, we love you and we want to learn of the Lord Jesus. And these are words of his from the Sermon on the Mount. And God, he poured out his heart here. And as Nate prayed earlier this evening, God, that we would learn more of Jesus and be more like him. So Lord, wouldn't you help us to understand these three you have heard it said that we will be looking at tonight. And we just ask thy blessing, and we would ask for fruit as a result of it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue on in our study, and again we come to more of these pronouncements of the Lord Jesus that are absolutely radical, absolutely demanding extraordinary application to the point almost that people would think, is it really possible? Can I really do this? Is it possible to apply this? You know, you've heard it said, is that expression of Jesus saying, you know the law, you know what the teaching is on this subject. And they certainly had a plethora of spiritual teachers among the Jewish leadership that seem to exemplify how it was to be applied. And here comes Jesus and says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. In other words, there's a whole different way of applying this, a whole different level. You've been looking at it from a very legalistic level, but I'm going to show you the spiritual level of applying this in life. That's what this is all about. And so we come to the first one, and he says, you have heard it said that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. In other words, hey, be a good guy, good gal, keep your word, do what you say you're going to do. That's what you've heard it said. But look what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord says, don't swear at all. Don't make an oath at all. I say, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for that's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, no doubt you've heard people make oaths, haven't you? I swear on my mother's grave. Wow, that's profound. And you go on and on with, you know, I swear by this. And they'll use God's name too. When we were missionaries in Africa, in Bunia, on many occasions we would make our monthly trip to go get supplies since we were out in the bush, and it was a very arduous full-day event to go shopping, to have to go hours and hours driving these rough roads to get to Bunia to do our shopping and then come back. And the rule of thumb, after you've been there several years, you learn that when you see something, you buy it because you may never see it again. It may never be in stock in the store. But in the early years, when you're a greenhorn and you don't know how things work, you tend to be a little gullible. And it turned out that most of the merchants were either Indians or Lebanese, very capable merchants, knew their trade very well. But one of the things that would happen invariably is that when a product ran out, I would ask the merchant when more stock would come in. And he invariably would say, we will have it next week. We will have it next week. And I believed him and made a whole trip in, and there was no product. He made an oath to make himself look good. And you know, that's really the purpose of oaths, is to try and save our skin, to make us look good to other people. And to even up the ante, we bring somebody else into the picture. I swear by God, people say. In other words, oh, it's going to happen. My word is good because I got this backing me up. And so it's really all about our presentation to look good, to save face before people. But are we ever able to stand by and keep our word? If you make a promise 12 months out, can you guarantee you're going to be alive 12 months out? I swear next year I'll pay that. I'll do that. Yeah, next year I'll come see you. Yeah, I'll travel halfway around the world to see you. I swear it. You just made an oath. Can you keep that oath? And so the Lord Jesus says, not even to make oaths. But I say to you, verse 34, do not swear at all. Don't make an oath. Don't make those kind of promises. What's the way we should speak? You know, if the Lord allows me to be around, and if the Lord allows me the finances and the health, maybe I might be able to come. I'll certainly be praying about it and looking to the Lord. We will always put things in terms of God's enabling it to happen, not me. You know, isn't it something how God is out of the picture when people make oaths? The focal point is on them and their ability, as if they're a God who runs everything. Whereas as believers, we're putting the focus back on God. If God enables, if God wills, if God provides, we put the focus back where it belongs, that we want God to be the one who is credited for my days and my future and my happenings. Not me, not my saying I make it happen because I make an oath to you. And so he describes some of the ways in which people swear. They swear by heaven. They swear by God's throne. They swear by earth. They swear by Jerusalem. And he says, don't do it. Some swear by their own head, verse 36, when they can't even change one color of their hair from black to white. And that's not talking about hair dye, because the roots will always give it away what's really there. It keeps coming out in its real form. And so in verse 37, it comes to the solution of what the Lord is talking about, how we are to respond to situations where people are looking for some kind of promise, some kind of assurance or commitment of accomplishing something. And so he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be firm. There shouldn't be any gray matter in your mind whether you can do it or not. Can you lend me $10,000, Manya, tomorrow? You know right now what your bank account is. I don't have that kind of money. No, I cannot. A person who is not honest would want to save face. Well, I want to look like I'm rich. Sure, I can lend you $10,000 tomorrow, Jonathan. I mean, good and well, they don't have the money. And when they're out of the public eye, and that was said in a forum where other people were listening and trying to save face, she goes away and says, now I got to call him, tell him, no, I guess I can't. He'll understand now. You back out. Save face. Other people don't see the change. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What does Scripture tell us about Satan? That he is the father of lies, that from the beginning he was a liar, and he is the father of lies. Isn't it amazing how much the world lies to us? And they love lying, and they love spinning bigger and bigger lies and more convoluted and involved. And it's just crazy how lies are what make up the lives of unbelievers. They can't tell you straight without embellishing it with something to paint a bigger, more grandiose picture of themselves. And so he says that if you're having to fudge the truth, if you can't come down on yes or no, you better watch out because you're now in the territory of the evil one. You're now dabbling in a whole area that is putting you squarely in Satan's domain. Watch out. Because that's where you're going to be sucked in more and more. One lie leads to another lie to another. And people can't keep their lies straight because they get so far along the line. They told a lie, and now to cover that lie, they have to spin another lie to cover that first one. And then the third one to cover the second, and so forth. And it keeps going on. It's crazy how far they can go. And then when they get busted, then it's like, wow, the whole house of cards comes falling down. And you're like, well, why didn't you just tell me the truth the first time around? In verse 38, the Lord Jesus gets into the second one of the you have heard it. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This statement has to do with settling scores. Okay? Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. So the law was very clear about how you were to take care of problems. Now we'll start in verse 23 of Exodus 21. But if any harm follows, this is talking about a fight, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, the law was that whatever injury was caused by a fighter or some kind of antagonistic battling, you were to render the equal harm to that person. You want to feel what it's like, what you did to me? Well, let's follow the law. You broke my arm? Okay, we're going to break your arm. Now you know exactly what you did. Now, can you imagine what that'd be like at home if we did that with our kids? You just did that to your sibling? Okay, we're going to do it back to you. Boom. Think of my brother. You know, kids are something. My second brother, my oldest brother, caused harm to my second brother because he took a bicycle and don't try this at home, took a bicycle, turned it upside down, and started turning the back wheel with the sprocket going, you know, with the pedals, and that back wheel spinning. And then he told my brother to put his finger in the chain between the sprocket and the chain. And it cut the end of his finger off. They sewed it on, but he's got a deformed finger because of my oldest brother doing that to him. Now, under the law, my oldest brother would have had his finger stuck in there too. They both would have fingers looking the same. That's the law. An eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for foot. The whole idea there is to discourage people from doing things because it's going to happen to you. What you do to others is going to happen exactly to you. So if you take somebody's eye out, you're going to lose your eye too. And that's a pretty good deterrent if it were really applied. But what does Jesus say? I tell you not to resist any evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Wow, that is so radical, isn't it? You see, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a retribution. It's a settling of the score. It's saying, I will only feel better when I know that you have suffered as I have. You get back what you gave me. It's kind of the law like we hear in the world today of karma. You have karma coming to you what you did. You did that, it's going to come back to you. What Jesus is saying, the radical transformation of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ working in a life is that now that is all removed. It's all removed. In the same way that we remove ourselves out of the picture and the swearing, and that we give God all the glory, and we say, God is the one who controls my time and what can and can't be done in my life, and he enables it and he doesn't. And when it comes to injury, the Lord Jesus is saying that now we can literally leave it up to God. But more than that, we can now love. We can actually return good for evil. That's incredible. That's so contrary to our human nature that we can't do it in and of ourselves. It's impossible for us to conjure up that kind of response. Somebody comes and slaps over your coffee, and you go and you say, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't offer you one. Let me get you a coffee. Well, I go replace mine too. Not even mentioning, I mean, can you imagine what effect that might have? It might make him even more mad. Who knows? But that's okay too. You know, Jesus is saying here that with the Lord Jesus in our lives, our response is totally different. It's not legalistic. It's not retributional. It's not vengeful. We're not trying to get even. It's not tit for tat. It is a complete surrendering of our rights and letting God do what he does best when he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. That's what God says. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I settle scores is what God is saying. Not you, not the law. But God is going to settle it. And why is that important? Well, if you really dig, you find out that the law only dealt with the flesh. But when we deal with it in the way Christ is talking about, we now are dealing with a spiritual dimension. And it deals with the heart and soul of people. It's like that verse that says that when you give a cup of water to the person who's insulting you and doing evil towards you, you heap coals on their heads. And what's that talking about? That's talking about that burning of the Holy Spirit's conviction of wrong, of that sense of guilt will be upon them. Because it's now a spiritual matter. And Jesus is pointing us to the spiritual work now of letting him repay. Let God repay and work in a spiritual way in somebody's life instead of just settling it in a fleshly way and the matter is finished in a legalistic, fleshly way and spiritual things are never brought up and you've never dealt with the spiritual needs of people. You see? Vast difference. So he says, I tell you this, don't resist an evil person. I don't know if you ever heard of this, the story of the woman who was abducted, was at gunpoint off the street, I think it was, and forced into her car by an assailant. And, you know, he was just, you know, crazy, desperate, and she didn't know what he was going to do, but she offered to take him to her home and fix him breakfast. And he took her up on it, and she fixed him breakfast, and as she did so, she witnessed to him. And the guy gave himself up and didn't do anything. It was the Lord's working in a spiritual matter. You know, she didn't fight. She says, God's got me in this situation. I'm going to serve. I'm going to find a way to serve this person. So the Lord Jesus is saying, don't think about self-defense. Think about loving others. That's what this is all about, isn't it? It says, do not resist an evil person. Our tendency is to defend what's ours and our space. I mean, I felt it no greater than many a time in Africa where theft is rife and I had stuff stolen from me. And it just, you know, if there's anything that makes me angry, it's theft. I mean, if that's one thing that pushes my button more than anything else, is theft. If somebody will not work for something of their own, or they won't ask, why don't you just come and tell me? Why don't you ask if you need it? Don't steal it. And so, boy, it just really gets my dander up. And I had to really learn to put this into practice. Don't resist it. If they come and steal your cloak, then give them your other two. Offer it. And so it's that radical thing about don't think constantly about preserving your own space, your own territory, and your kingdom. And it's like, wow, this is all about blessing others, isn't it? It's about putting others before myself. It's more like being in that frame of mind is like, wow, what can I do for you? I mean, you must really be in a bad state that you've had to resort to do this. What can I do to help you? Rather than, you know, fighting and thinking how you're going to resist them. Are we really in that mindset of thinking, how do we try and help and love this person? It's so counterintuitive. And the Lord says that's his standard. It's not the legalism of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but it is a rendering the unbelievable, the undeserved action to others. Not the self-defense, but the turning of the cheek, the going the extra mile, the giving the second cloak. That's what's so unusual and so radical about what Jesus is saying. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. There's always going to be people in this world that want something for nothing, or they want to take advantage of other people, who will always find somebody to prey on, somebody who's gullible, somebody who's soft, and want to use their things so it costs them nothing. Kind of like what David said, you know, about somebody offering to give their lamb for a sacrifice. He says, I'm not even going to offer a sacrifice. It doesn't cost me anything. You know, the whole idea of I want to try and get through life as cheaply as possible without having to pay for it. Rather than saying, God's given me strength, energy, health, mind, I can pay for it, I'll find a way to pay for it. Even if it means blessing somebody who has less, but they need to be blessed. So what he's saying is this is very normal. People will think about this all the time and will always be borrowing. Borrowing is a normal thing. But he says, don't resist and don't hesitate. Because a lot of times your tendency is, especially if that person comes 50 times to keep borrowing something from you, you're about, can he buy a screwdriver for himself? Why does he have to borrow this 50 times? Well, by about the fifth time, you should have been smart enough to give him a screwdriver. And, you know, that's what I had to do in Africa. I actually bought a second set of tools as my loaner tools, so that I had my tools to do the work that I had to do and repair stuff, but I always had loaner tools. And so that worked very well, because then when they came, I said, oh, so-and-so has it, go get them from him. Worked very well. Because, man, otherwise I would have been spending all my time chasing my tools and always having to find them and reloan them. But the purpose here is to say, you know, really think about others, people, and not be that selfish, oh, just keep what I have and maximize stuff for me. And we come to the third, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. Now, go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Israel was taught to love themselves and to treat other Jews very well, not to even hold a grudge against them, but to love their neighbor. The neighbor here referred to the community of Judaism, of the children of Israel. And in fact, other places, they were taught to hate the Amalekites, for example, and different ones, and that God would not forgive because they were not kind to Israel. And so they had this teaching that you were to love your neighbor, fellow Jew, but hate your enemies. That was the law, because part of their teaching was to keep the purity of the Jewish race or people as a people unto God. And in a sense, in the pure legalistic sense, it would have been true if they were obedient to the law. Then if they kept the law, they would have been pure in that sense. They wouldn't have intermarried with these other races. They wouldn't have gone after the gods of the other nations and all the different things that brought them down. That's the pure legalistic understanding of that. But now listen to Jesus. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Again, radical. Again, how do I attain that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's work in our lives. That's the only way you can love your enemies and do good to them. Those that intentionally throw garbage over your wall. I've told this story before of the woman in Agra who, her neighbor hated her, knowing that she was a Christian. And this neighbor would throw the garbage over the wall into her backyard, just this little courtyard. And so after this happening day in and day out, and her praying and committing it to the Lord, how do I love my neighbor? She felt led to open the door through the wall that faced this man's home right across this little narrow alley. She watched for it, and right as he's coming to bring the garbage to dump it, she opens the gate, and she goes out, and she goes, I'm so sorry you have to lift that heavy load over the wall to dump it into my garden. I've opened the gate so you can come in and dump it without having to lift it so high. Come dump it where you like. Take it into my house if you want. It broke the man. He was in tears. And that man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the testimony of this woman. Are we willing to love our enemies and look for ways to love them and show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do good to them, to bless and not curse? Our first reaction is curse. To damn that thing. Curse it. That is wicked. May it go to hell with its act. That's the attitude of the heart, of the fleshly heart. God says, no, not to curse, but to bless. How can I show good and kindness and love to this person? How can I spend time, and what should my prayer be, and how can I pray for them that use me, that take advantage of me and persecute me? I mean, we've all been taken advantage of. I mean, listen to those words. Those who spitefully use you. None of us like to be taken advantage of, to be used. That stings, it's that idea of being used. And, you know, especially those that are real smiley and, oh, yeah, I'm your friend and I'm this, and I'll employ you to do this job, but they're only using you. Then we find out it's just like a dagger in the back. The Lord says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. I mean, this is so radical. It's like, well, wait, shouldn't I be just putting my mind on positive things and just say, forget about them. I'll just keep going on with the positive things in my life. God says, no, stop. Take time to pray. Spend time, invest energy in dealing with this group of people, these hostile, spiteful persecutors, users of people. Pray for them. Do good. Bless and don't curse. Because what does God say is the result of those who do this? You find it there in verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you prove, that you show that you have a familial heritage, that you have a lineage, you have a linkage to your Heavenly Father, that you belong to Him, that you truly are sons of God, that He has adopted you, and you call Him Abba Father because He has redeemed you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in such a way you prove your identity with Him, just like the Lord Jesus, as we heard during the breaking of bread service, could cry out, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude toward those that do these things to us? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They really don't. The following verses say that God is so gracious that He still allows the sun to rise and to set on the evil. He allows His rains to fall on the just and the unjust. He still provides for their gardens, their wells, their springs, their lakes, their rivers. God provides. He doesn't discriminate on their because of their evil or unjustness, but He keeps pouring out goodness upon them. That's the point. God doesn't say, okay, the sun's not going to shine in that part of the state of North Carolina or that part of the city because they're evil today and no rain there. God doesn't change His love because of the evil they show toward Him, just like we heard during the breaking of bread, that they still despise the King. He keeps doing it, and that's what we're to be, just like Him. Keep at it. Don't get discouraged. Keep loving those that your flesh doesn't want you to love, that you resist. But He says, love them anyway. And then He goes on to say, because after all, anybody who lives by the flesh can love those that love them in return. If all you're doing is having people over to your house that you know can have you back to their houses, shame on you. You should be having people over that could never return the favor. That's what was so great about the movie Babette's Feast, which was, if you've ever seen it, look it up sometime. Babette's Feast, this woman who goes out of her way to make a huge feast of delicacies for people who could never pay her back. And so the Lord says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? God's not even going to give you a reward for that. Because even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet just those that greet you, even the tax collectors do that. And he concludes this whole section with saying, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? Does that mean that I can obtain a perfection in my own efforts? No. What it's saying is that God enables the perfect response by his perfection and his ability. You shall be perfect in your response as you draw on the perfect one to respond. As we allow God to direct our responses to the hostilities, to the injustices, to the persecutions, to all the wrongs and the usings in this life, and we respond with his perfect heart of love response, it becomes the perfect response that God can use and work in a life. We need to be radically different if we're going to have radical changes and radical results in this world. And if all we're going to settle for is nominalism and nominal results, then we just keep being nominal in our responses. Jesus says, be radical, because the gospel is radical and it's transformative. Let's follow that. Let's put that into practice as a body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the awesome truths in it, God. And we don't even want to try and attempt, God, to obey your word in the flesh or by our own power. But we really do, God, want you to empower us by your word and your power and your spirit. We know the warning in Scripture that says that there are those that have a form of godliness without the power thereof. God forbid that that should be a description of any of us, but that we truly know your power at work in us. And so, Lord, thank you for these thoughts. Thank you for this Scripture. Just apply it deeply into our lives, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name as we go forth, that we might live it and apply it. Lord, there's people that we can think about right now that we need to apply these things to, so wouldn't you help us and not to be forgetful hearers? To you be all glory, honor, and blessing. We thank you. Disperse us and dismiss us with your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.